Welcome to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple Podcast. My name is Elton Perdomo, and I am the assistant pastor at Greater Rhode Island. Our goal is to magnify our God through His Word. We pray that as you listen to this podcast, you will be drawn closer to Jesus through these biblical teachings from Pastor Carlos Navarrete. Take your Bible, go to the book of Galatians with me this morning. I'm so excited about talking to you over these next few weeks about the miraculous Christian life. Miraculous living. I think for a lot of people, living the Christian life is just this burden. And we have this thinking sometimes that, well, you know, I could just never be like some Christians. That guy, he's just good. Or that lady, she's just so kind. Or that man, he's just so generous. But, you know, it's almost like God didn't make me that way. I lucked out. I'm Irish. I'm Italian, you know, I was raised in the hood, whatever. And all of a sudden, you know, we've got this idea that it just didn't work out for me. And in this series, I want to talk to you about miraculous living. And here's the spoiler alert. Ready? It's for you. If you've been redeemed, the Bible says you can live a miraculous Christian life. Now, I want you to think with me a little bit about the Bible. Some of you are familiar enough now that you can think as far as the stories of Jesus and the Gospels and the New Testament. And Jesus arrived on the scene, and all of a sudden the Bible says he was like no one else. Acts tells us he went about doing good. So everywhere he went, he was doing good. The Bible calls him a man who was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows, so he knew how to relate to people who were hurting, and there were a lot of hurting people in first century Pax Romana, you know, if you will, Rome. And he also knew, the Bible says, how to be glad. So he had the oil of joy. He was just somebody that, listen, kids wanted to draw closer to Jesus. How many of you understand? That means there was something special about him. And as they saw Jesus, if you think back to first century Judean, if you will, people, one of the things that they experienced was the miracles of Jesus. He healed the lame and he helped people who had, physical issues. And so his miracles were, you know, they made waves. The stories are still told today. And then there was the teachings of Jesus. And he would say things that nobody else would say. And people, it brought awe to hearts. And people would say, that's just an amazing teaching. And we still have Jesus's teachings today. But people were mesmerized by his character. It was supernatural. They had seen people who had peace, but they had never seen somebody who constantly had peace. You know, people would see somebody who'd have joy at certain moments, but they never had seen someone who was just consistently joyful. They had seen patient people with some, but they were never seen anybody who was persistently and constantly patient with everyone. And when we step back as believers of Jesus Christ, you know that we're never commanded to duplicate the miracles of Jesus. We're never commanded to go and, you know, if you will, come up with teachings like he did, in the sense that we already have the Bible. But, you know, we are commanded to emulate his character. We are to be like him. One of these days, my race is going to be over, and I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, and he's not going to ask me about a whole lot of things. I think the first question he's going to ask is, Carlos, did you get the people at Greater Rhode Island to be like Jesus? Were they like me? If I don't, he's going to tell me, what were you doing down there? Did you challenge them to be like my son? See, when you get to the scriptures, all of a sudden you realize that's why Jesus came, so we could be like him, not just to save us. That's important. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians here in chapter 5, I want you to read with me, and he describes what was normal living. I think as you read, if you'll read with me starting in verse 19, I want you to think about this. Tell me if this doesn't sound like 2023 to you. Notice verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, this is just what the flesh, the old man, the natural man produces. This is what they are. They are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of you are like, that sounds like 2023 to me?
Okay, that's pretty much a description of what you could read in the news today. If you were to open up the app, this is what would pop up. But now I want you to see with me, on the other hand, he says in verse number 22, he says, this is the character of people in whom the Spirit of Christ lives. Notice verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's capital S, the Spirit of Christ, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, gentleness, that's compassion, goodness, generosity, faith, being faithful, consistent, meekness, that just means humility, temperance, that means self-control. He says, against such there is no law. So here's what we're told. We are told that that is what happens when the Holy Spirit of God controls a life. A man, a woman, they stand out and they stand up. The Bible says they're different. They live differently in these dangerous and in these dark days. And he gives there 9 different traits. And what we're going to do over the next 9 weeks after this one is we're going to study each one of them. And we're going to see how it is that the Holy Spirit of God teaches and develops these in our lives. It's miraculous, and we'll become like Jesus. The Bible says we can have the character of Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful we can live a miraculous life? It's just written in the Word of God. Paul said that's what the purpose of the Christian life was. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He said this is what God did when he saved you. He said he destined you. His goal was to make you like Jesus, to have the character of Jesus Christ. How? Where? Paul spoke about this here in the book of Galatians chapter 2. Flip the page maybe. Go to chapter 2 and verse 20. I want you to circle this verse if you've never done it there, Galatians 2:20. The Bible says in that passage, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, he said, when he died, I died. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In other words, he said now that he rose from the grave, he says he's alive in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, folks, listen to me. The Bible says we need to learn to submit to the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in us. He's a person. He's not this force. He's the third person of the Trinity. And Romans 8 tells us that the minute that you get saved, he comes and he lives in your heart. And when you submit to the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in you, he, the Bible says, literally develops the character of Jesus in your life. And when you do, that's what's called miraculous living. You're going to begin to show the fruit. This is a one package deal. It's all of it. You're going to show love. You're going to show joy. You're going to show patience. You're going to show compassion. You're going to show humility. You're going to show, the Bible says, self-control. It's just going to be in you. Now, our world today, how many of you would agree with me? Our world today needs to see people like this. Listen, our world today is looking and they're saying, where are the people who will be like Jesus? We're new creations. We've been redeemed, as Dylan sang about in a little bit, and that we're totally new. We're not who we used to be. Now, as I think of this passage and I think of this study, I started to think about today, what are the obstacles then? We need to remove some obstacles that easily entangle us from living the miraculous Christian life, from producing the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, listen, folks, if Jesus came to help us live a miraculous life, then why aren't we? I mean, that's the question. And as I thought about that, the Lord brought some things to my mind that I think as Christians we need to understand. I mean, the question today is really this. Are you living a miraculous life? I mean, do people look at you and say, wow, I mean, look at him. There's a consistency. Look at her. It's just always joy, always patience. Or are we just practicing religion and looking more like the culture every single day? Listen, we need to stop and say, look, whoa, 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 what is getting in the way from me looking like him, from me developing the character of Christ in my life? So I've been learning a lot these days about this topic, and I want you to see there are some things that I feel like I've misunderstood at times, and I think many of you will identify. Number one, I think one of the first obstacles is misunderstanding of salvation. We don't understand truly. The Bible speaks about our salvation, and we don't understand that it's something that, yes, as it's happened in the past, it's happening in the present, and it will happen in the future. Now, when we talk about getting saved, I think that most of us here who have been saved can think back to a time when God spoke to your heart. I mean, I remember I was an 8-year-old boy. I'd gone to church really most of my life. I think at 3 years old, my parents got saved, and so we started going regularly, and I'd sit there and I'd hear the gospel many times, but it was almost like there was one day when it all just clicked. It was all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, I am a sinner. Thanks for not saying amen. Appreciate that. That was not the right time, all right? And then the problem is my sin condemns me. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But then I remember thinking, wait a minute, it's not God that's condemned me, my sin condemns me. And all of a sudden I realized, but Jesus came, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He died so he could offer me now this eternal life in Jesus Christ, and all I had to do was accept that gift. And I remember that day thinking, I have never done that. I've never accepted the gift. And I remember as an 8-year-old young man, Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thought, if it's that simple, if it's a call like picking up your phone, I thought, I can do that. I remember I prayed and I asked God, said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need a Savior. And he saved me that day. See, that's the past of my salvation. On that day, I was saved from the penalty of my sin. I no longer, the Bible says, will be condemned. I've been redeemed. How many of you are thankful you've been redeemed this morning, right? Now, that's the past of salvation. Now, we also understand this, that there's a future to salvation. There will come a day, according to the scriptures, when I'll step on glory land, we'll step into heaven. The Bible says our souls are eternal. It's determined unto man once to die. That's physical. And after this, the Bible says the judgment. There'll be a judgment day. And on that day, the Bible says those of us who've been redeemed will be able to live with the Lord forever. To be absent with the body will be to be present with the Lord. Just like he rose again, we know we'll rise again. How many of you are glad he rose? Amen. That's the guarantee. And because he arose, the Bible says here, I have that assurance. One day, my soul, I'll live eternally with the Lord. I'm thankful for that. I'm looking forward to that. And when I walk into heaven, there'll be no sin there. See, on that day, my salvation, the Bible says, will be made sight. I literally see Jesus and I'll see what he has saved me from. And he saved me from not just the penalty of my sin, but that's hell, but he's also saved me from the presence of sin. And one day in the future, that will be a reality. There will be no sin in heaven. How many of you understand that? This is why your sin will either be paid for in hell for eternity or will be forgiven on the cross, but it can't be ignored. See, something's got to happen with it. So we understand the past of salvation and we understand the future of salvation. But you know what happens? It's like a river. We've got a riverbank over here, the past salvation that saves me from the penalty of sin, and the future of salvation that saves me from the presence of sin. But in the meantime, we have these 70, 80 years on this earth. And so many Christians ignore the idea that, wait a minute, while there's a past of sin, that's the penalty of sin was dealt with when I was saved, and there's a future, that's the presence of sin will be dealt with when I step in heaven. In the meantime, many Christians misunderstand that there is a present tense, there is a salvation that is being, the Bible says we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives right here, right now. See, God wants, the Bible says, us to understand that we are being saved, and ultimately one day we'll be saved. Here's the miracle. Jesus died, the Bible says, not just to pay for the penalty of your sins and not just one day to get you out of the presence of sin. He died also, according to the scriptures, so that he can rid you of the power of sin in your lives right here in the now and now, right here on earth. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it, what? Abundantly, he said. So here's, I came, he said, so you got to have life. You can live this abundant life, this miraculous life right here on this earth. I remember we had a cousin and his father left him and he was my dad's oldest sister's son. And he got to an age about 15 or 16. She could no longer handle him. And it was just all she could do to just keep food on the table. And I remember she just was getting ready to kick him out of the house. And finally, my dad said to his sister, my aunt, she said, listen, why don't you let him come and live with us? His name was Francisco. And I didn't ever know that until much later. We called him Chico. So Chico came to live with us. It's like a couple of years, 2-3 years. I must have been 6, 7, or 8. And I remember he came and my dad sat him down. And he said, listen, you're welcome here. This is home. He said, this is your family now. He said, we're going to love you. He said, you don't have to do anything to be accepted here. But I remember Chico, you know, he lived in an alcoholic home. He had lived in a home with a lot of violence. And all of a sudden, he just, you know, didn't know how to act, if you will. And so I remember my dad would take him aside and he'd say, no, we don't do that here. No, we don't talk like that. No, we don't react that way here. No, we don't say those things. And our home didn't have any of that. We didn't have any alcohol. We didn't have any anger. It wasn't a perfect home, but I remember he had begun to adjust his life, and he did that out of gratitude. It wasn't so that he could belong. It was because he belonged. He began to change, if you will, how the way he was. And the Holy Spirit says that to us. When you become a child of God, He says some things to us like, hey, that's not how we do it in God's family. And see, we don't change so that we can become a part of God's family, but we misunderstand that sometimes right here on this earth, the Bible says the end isn't one day heaven, and the end isn't just one day for you to pray a prayer. The end is so that you can be conformed right now to the image of Jesus Christ, like be one of his family. Now, notice number two, there's a misunderstanding not just of salvation. Many times there's a misunderstanding of works. The reason we don't live a miraculous life is we don't understand this thing of works in the Bible. Now, the word works there is speaking of actions, speaking of good deeds, we would call it. Now, the Bible is clear that we're not saved by our efforts. We're saved by the grace of God. How many of you are glad for that, by the way? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it clear. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Some people say, well, what does that mean? It means that we're saved by grace. What does grace mean? Some people just go, I think I know what it means, but I can't describe it. Well, it's something that God gives. Grace is something freely given without us deserving it. So God, the Bible says, he offers salvation to every human being. He says, hey, I paid for it. Would you accept it? I'll pay for your sin. You can be my child today. But there has to be on your part, that's God's part. He's already paid for that precious gift of salvation, but you have to, the Bible says, accepted by faith. See, grace is God's part. Faith is my part. Grace is God's hand extending down to man. Faith is God's hand extended up to God. It's when you accept it. There's got to be both. Now, the Bible speaks here of this, and it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then watch this. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. Do you see that? It says, the Bible says, listen, there's nothing that anybody here can do to work themselves into being a Christian, to work themselves into heaven. The Bible says it's impossible. It's not of works. Notice what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How many of you are glad for that too? Notice he says, listen, there's no one that you can't do enough works to get yourself to heaven to become a Christian. He says, we're washed by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that comes in and cleanses and he renews you. And so now we have this dilemma. You say, well, I'm supposed to be saved not by works, but now that I'm saved, what am I supposed to do? And see, this is the problem. We get sometimes a very selfish response. We act like, oh, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to live this happy life, and hopefully God will give me all the things that I could possibly ever desire, and, a good job, and a good retirement, and lots of trips every year, and, just a comfortable place to live, and hopefully a pastor does a good job, and, in a good church, and and we get this selfish view that somehow now that I'm saved, not by grace, now all I can do is coast into heaven. And listen to me, folks. Do you know that every time that the Bible speaks about salvation, it says it's not of works, but every time it speaks about works after salvation, it says that that's why you were saved. See, Ephesians 2:89 says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. But you got to read verse 10. Watch this. It says, because we were, the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So in the same passage, the Bible says, we're his workmanship, created, the Bible says, for this very reason. Notice in Titus, we read about in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, he said that we were saved by mercy. But now notice verse 8 in the same passage. This is a faithful saying. Paul used to say that all the time. In other words, this is something that you need to remember. It's true always. These things I will that thou affirm constantly. He said, Titus, I want you to preach this all the time, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. He said, listen, that people who are saved were saved so that they might serve the Lord. Now, how many of you are glad you're saved this morning? Amen. And that's a good thing. But listen, don't get the idea that that means I don't have to do any more works now. churches are full today of passive believers who aren't experiencing any of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. It's almost like, you know, we've gotten this idea that we're here just to have God serve us. Listen to me, folks. The success of your Christian life depends on your service for the Lord. One day, the Bible says that He's going to open the doors of heaven when we get there. And here's what you're going to want to hear. You're going to want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful," what? Servant. You know what I'm afraid a lot of Christians are going to hear when they get there? "Oh, it's you. Oh, well, come in anyway." Too bad. Listen, folks, we are here to serve our God. And so while we're not saved by works, how many of you understand what I'm saying? We are saved for works. Hey, I wonder if that's something that you're busy doing. Notice number 3. I think we misunderstand sometimes the spiritual. We misunderstand salvation, we misunderstand works, and we misunderstand spirituality. Now, I want you to go to Galatians. You're there, aren't you? Read with me in verse number 16. Galatians 5, 16 says it this way. This is Paul starting in that passage, and he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So he compares living the Spirit-filled life with going for a walk. Now, how many of you are here? You're walkers. Raise your hand. Anybody here? You're a walker? Okay, you like to go outside? That's a good thing. Now, listen. Much like going for a walk, the Bible says, is living a Spirit-filled life. You say, well, how does that work? Well, there's this misunderstanding sometimes today of what being a Spirit-filled Christian is. Sometimes we get this mystical idea, and it started long ago, many centuries ago. You know, the Keswicks, you know, they had this idea of the deeper life. How many of you remember the deeper life back about maybe 60, 70 years ago? Some of you probably grew up during those days. And then there was, and then there's bumper stickers today. They say things like this: let go and let God. Amen? And you know what a lot of people do? They let go, but they don't let God. I mean, they're just letting go, but there's no letting God do. It's this thing, the idea that, wait a minute, the fruit of the Spirit is something that the Spirit produces, and if I'm not that, then God didn't give it to me, and that's just the way it is. And listen, that's just not true. We misunderstand what spirituality is like. Now, yes, I want you to understand this morning, the fruit of the Spirit is something that only God can produce in you. Are you all with me? Say amen, right? Listen, it's like going out to a field. You can't grow a crop unless there's seed. The Spirit of God in you, that's the seed. But listen, we've got to cultivate it. Amen. You've got to cultivate it. And that's what I'm talking about today. We're to trust God that He lives in us. But you know, Paul, when he wrote Timothy, for example, he wrote to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy, we've been studying on Wednesday nights, he said things to him like this: "Hey, listen, you're like a steward." And he says, the things that have been committed to you, he says, you need to commit to someone else. He said, listen, your Christian life, you're like a farmer, he said. And he said, I want you to cultivate. And he goes, I want you to work hard. He goes, you can't have fruit unless you really work the field. He said, you're like a soldier. How many of you understand? It's a war, folks. It's just an all-out war. We're in battle. How many of you have gotten that sense lately? And look, at all the time we have these, if you will, analogies in the Bible about what the Christian life is, and yet we get this idea that, well, God's just got to do it, and if He doesn't do it, then it's just not going to happen. And well, I wish I was more loving and patient, and I was more compassionate, but I just wasn't built that way. Listen to me. Well, we got to get a hold of this truth. Here's how the Spirit works. We got to walk in the Spirit. Do you know that the first part of walking in the Spirit is voluntary? If I were to take a walk, let's just say you invited me over for lunch at your house, and you said, "Hey, Pastor, I live in Pawtucket. I live over here in Warwick, and I decide I'm going to walk to your house." Not a good idea on a day like today. But you know what it would take? It would take, first of all, a decision on my part. I would have to say, you know what? I'm going to walk, and a 1,000-mile journey starts with one step. You know, I've got to take a step. Even if I was going to fly, you know, you lived in Colorado and I was going to fly to your home. You know what it would still take? Me to take a step. I'd got to step at least to the car so that I could get there. That's what the Bible is saying. I'm going to call it this. Listen, the commencement of the walk is an act of the will. There's got to be, first of all, the first part is when somebody says, you know, I'm going to stop living according to my flesh, and I'm not going to stop living according to the natural man. I know I'm not naturally, loving. I'm not naturally patient. I'm just not that way. I'm not naturally giving. I'm not naturally loving. And listen, folks, I get it. Listen, I remember moving here 4.5 years ago, and some of you would say, "Oh, Pastor, this isn't Rhode Island. That's just not how we roll here." And I would look at some of you and go, "Do you all realize that in California?" They would tell me, "Oh, this isn't, El Salvador. That's not how we roll here." And folks, listen, do you understand that as you live for Jesus and His character lives in you, you shouldn't look like the culture? We're not here to blend in. Help me now. Listen, we're here to stick out. You're going to stick out. Everywhere you are, you should. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. So watch this. It starts with a voluntary decision. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I am going to die right now to self. It's not about my flesh. It's not about, my Irish upbringing or the way my dad was. I'm dying to that. You know, there's an old pastor who used to say, you may have Jesus in your heart, but you've got grandpa in your veins. And some of us need to say, Lord, that's the flesh. I'm giving that up. I want you to fill me. Can I get an amen right now? And then he says, walk in the Spirit. Notice the circumference of the walk. You know how the filling of the Spirit starts with a voluntary decision. You've got to pray and you've got to say, Lord, I'm going to crucify the flesh and I'm going to put you on the throne of my heart. And then the Bible says it's a decision to stay within the confines of what the Spirit of God allows. The Bible says that it's walking in the Spirit. This is very simple. If I were to say to you and say, listen, this is how it works. You're going to walk. You can take a walk anywhere you want, but you got to stay within the building. Now, how many of you right away would you understand your flesh would go, I ain't got to stay in no stinking building. You know why? Because your flesh thinks that way, right? You know what the flesh wants? It wants to do whatever it wants. Every pop star, every song of every pop star, right, is let it go. Come on now. You be you. You do you. Don't let anybody tell you, right? And listen, whether it's rock or pop or rap, it's basically the same thing. They're feeding the flesh, which is it's the message of you do whatever you want. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you want a miraculous life, you got to stay within the confines of the Spirit. The Bible says that the Word of God and the Spirit of God will guard your heart and mind. You know what that means? Guard is the idea of a referee. You ever watch a soccer match, for example, or maybe you watch football? And the guy steps out of bounds and, it's just the one stud of the cleat. And all of a sudden, you see the lineman, he raises his flag saying, oh, he's out of bounds. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't blow his whistle. He's not like the central referee. He just says to your heart, he says, oh, that's not how we do it in God's family. Oh, you're out of bounds there. Oh, see, now you're gossiping. Now, wait a minute. You're getting angry. That's not God's character. He's not a policeman on the outside. He's, the Bible says, a still small voice on the inside. And the Bible says this is how walking in the Spirit is. It is, number one, a commencement. It starts with a decision. Number two, there's a circumference. You got to stay within the bounds of the Spirit. Number three, he says this. Watch this. He says, walk in the Spirit. That walk there is continual. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do when I get out of bounds? Watch this. You repent. You get back in bounds. Colossians 2 says it this way, as a key verse, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is very important. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, very simply this way. You repented of your sin, right? It was repentance unto God, and it was, the Bible says, belief, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You repented of your sin, and you did faith. When you walk, you have to have 2 feet. In reality, one foot, then the other foot, and in reality, when you're taking a step, you're always out of balance until you put the other foot down. The Bible says that the 2 feet that the Christian life stand on are repentance and faith. Repentance when you get out of bounds, and faith, the Bible says, to get back in bounds. We're being conformed day by day into the image of His Son. And listen, I know some of you are saying, so I've been saved all the way. Absolutely. You get saved. When you get saved all the way. But all of us know there's still some lust in there. There's still some anger in there. There's still some resentment in there. There's still some bitterness in there. There's still some habits in there. There's selfishness. And that takes time. And so the Bible says sometimes we misunderstand what we call spirituality, being filled with the Spirit. We think it's something that the Holy Spirit does, but in reality, it's something we have a part in as well. Now, I want you to talk about this. Let's talk about the operation of miraculous living. I've talked to you about the obstacles. We need to understand salvation. We need to understand works, and we need to understand the Spirit's work, but I want you to look with me in Philippians chapter 2. Now, so take your Bible and go about 5 pages to the right to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and read with me, and this is a great practical book. I love the book of Philippians. There's so many lessons here, but Paul is talking to the Philippian Christians, and he writes these words, Philippians 2, verse number 12 and 13. You may have read these before, or just look up here, and let's read them together. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Now, this is an amazing passage. You notice what it says there? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is important. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. Now, I want you to think with me. The Greek word there is the Greek word that is used to mine something out. It's the Greek word used for mining. Now, how many of you, maybe anybody here raised in like a mining town? Anybody like that, right? Some of you maybe. Mining is something that maybe we don't do a lot of, but what the Bible is saying this is to these people, this was something normal. Imagine that you had a hillside and over here, Josh, you had a hill full of gold. And I were to say, Josh, that hill is yours. Now, work the gold out. What do you have to do? Well, you got to dig, okay? You got to get mining. Now, watch this. When the Bible speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, it is always very clear that God has already put in you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, meekness. The Bible says these things are already in you, temperance. But the Bible says we've got to work out what God has already worked in. See, the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you, He, in you, has all these things. But we've got to work them out. Now, listen, sometimes we think, well, you know, I would love to become more loving, Pastor. And we think, man, wouldn't it be great if I could just get zapped? Like, you know, go to church. And some people want that, by the way. You know, lay the hands on me and they want to go, flail and go, I felt it. You know, now I'm patient. Well, that's the way we want it. We want to have an experience. We come to church and we leave and we say things like, I just didn't feel anything. I was going to work it out, but I mean, I want to be like the Lord Jesus. I just didn't feel anything. Listen, folks, that'd be like you going to work tomorrow, sitting on a chair and listening, looking at your boss and going, I just don't feel anything. He'd look at you and say, I care less what you feel. Get to work. Amen. See, Christianity isn't working because we're not working it out. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, but watch this. You got to work out what God's put in. This isn't just something that just happens by osmosis. It's true in all of the Bible. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Some of you remember studying this passage in one of our studies in growth groups. He said, according as his divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Watch this here. God says, I put in you all of the characteristics of Jesus. He says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How did it get in there? Well, when you come to know Jesus, the Bible says, he comes and lives in you. How many of you are glad that he lives in us that way? It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Isn't that awesome? So you get Jesus in your heart, and watch this, and you get the Bible in your hand. Amen. Now, we say, that's great. Man, I can't wait to be like Jesus. Well, I'm glad that that's your desire. I want you to read verse 5. Verse 5 says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And notice, it goes on to give us this whole list of things that we need to give diligence to. Do you know what the word diligence means? Work. You got to work, he said, if you're going to become like him. Yes, it's already inside of you, but every time the Bible mentions the presence of all things that you want to become, becoming like Jesus, it says that you've got to be diligent to work it out. So this is why it's important. Notice there in Philippians 2, you're there, aren't you? Keep reading in verse number 14, for example. He tells them, now do all things without murmurings and disputings. He says, oh, okay. He says, listen, God's going to create in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now he says, now here's what you got to do. You got to stop murmuring and you got to stop disputing. It was like as if the Philippians, they needed to get to work. How many of you understand? A lot of us are guilty. Some of you complain about the rain this morning. And you complain about the humidity. And you complain about, where the welcome team sat you in church. And yeah, come on now. Some of you kids, you argued, disputing. You argued with your brother and sister this morning. And you're arguing with your mama. And that's what disputing says. You know what the Bible says? Yeah, I'm going to do it in you, but you got to get to work. You got to be different. Why? Notice verse 15. He says, so that ye can be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, nation among whom ye shine as light in this world. You know the reason we're not shining very simply is we're not working out what God has put in. And for the next 9 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to study how it is that you can mine out and work out what God has put in you. That word work out is in the Bible a lot of times. Paul Paul wrote that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He tells him, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto what? Godliness. You know what he said? You want to be godly? For example, some of you are sitting here and going, yo, pastor, I'm loving. I love people. And people say, oh, isn't that woman loving? I mean, isn't she just the most loving? But patient? I don't got any patience. And you know what you need to do? You need to work out patience. You need to learn to mine that out of you. Say, pastor, I'm loving, I'm patient, but you know, that compassion thing, I just don't have any of that. I don't have mercy for people. You know what you got to do? You got to mine that out. What we're going to do is we're going to study how it is that the Holy Spirit of God mines and the exercises, if you will. You know, you want to be loving? You got to go do loving things. You want to be patient? You got to exercise, the Bible says, yourself unto godliness. You got to become patient. You got to practice patience. What we're going to do is we're going to give exercises. Some of you don't even like the word. You know, and I exercise myself in godliness. This is why we'd rather go to the doctor and let him give us a pill. Because you know what I mean? The reality is what the doctor really wants to say to you is go, well, it's very simple. Get a smaller fork, dude. Right? No. We'd rather have a pill. Now, let me pop a pill. We come to church and we go, pastor, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to have, you know, like a service where it's just wow, bang, boom. And all of a sudden the Spirit comes down and I walk out and our marriage is fixed. That's not how it works. I'm sorry. And what's happened is we've created a whole lot, just like in our culture today, we have a whole lot of people who want zero personal responsibility, no discipline, and yet everything just kind of handed to them. And all of a sudden, as Christians, we are called, the Bible says, to do here exercises so that we can become godly. We get the Holy Spirit is the one that puts the seed in, but we don't want to cultivate it. And what we're going to do over the next 5 weeks, 9 weeks, is learn how to be the people that cultivate it. We get that the Holy Spirit's put inside of our hearts that gold, that diamond, but we don't like digging it out in the exercise of making it real in our lives. And what we're going to do is we're going to say, hey, everybody, here's how you do. You stretch here and you're going to go, ooh, that hurts. Folks, that's just the way it goes. One author said, we Christians are very disciplined in our homes, our businesses, and even in our ministry. But we tend to be lazy when it comes to exercising our own spiritual lives. We'd rather pray, Lord, make me godly, and expect Him to pour some godliness into our soul in some mysterious way. God does indeed work in mysterious ways, but He expects us to train ourselves for godliness' sake. Another author said, Jay Adams said, we want God to give us instant godliness. There's no such thing. We want somebody to give us 3 easy steps to godliness and we'll take them next Friday and then we'll be godly. The problem is godliness doesn't come that way. Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you want to be a godly man? He says, exercise. You want to be loving? Go do loving things. You want to be patient? Learn how to be a patient man. You want to be faithful? Exercise yourself unto faithfulness. Go to the gymnasium. Get godly. Listen, it's like a muscle, right? I have muscles here. And you say, what if I went out? Imagine if I worked this muscle out, man, for a year and I came back and next year, man, I ripped, you know, this suit up, you know what I mean? And I just walked in here like this. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what would be the reason? The muscle's already there. I just worked it out. Some of us, we got to work out our spiritual muscles. And over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to get up here and and I'm not going to do this to you, but I'm literally going to give you exercises of how we can become like Jesus wants us to become. I remember old football coach, Tom Landry. How many of you remember who Tom Landry was? Anybody here? Dallas Cowboys, back when they won a game or two. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. Folks, Christians are called to do something we don't want to do naturally so that we can be what we always wanted to be like Jesus. The Holy Spirit in you, He'll help you. He'll empower you. He'll teach you. But listen to me. You've got to, the Bible says, understand there's a part that you have. It doesn't just happen to some because they got lucky or they got raised in a certain way. The Bible is very clear. It's something that you've got to work out. There are some Christians who work it out and some that doesn't. It doesn't happen in our own strength, yes, but He does give us the strength but to do what we're supposed to do. And so that's the operation. Now notice lastly, the outflow. I want you to read it again. Go back to Galatians 5. And I want you to picture your life. And I want you to picture these things in your life. Can we read them again together? Just do this out loud. If everybody does it, it's not weird, all right? If half of you do, then it's kind of weird. Everybody, verses 22 and 23, read it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I don't know about you. I'm a fruit lover. I love fruit. It's something wonderful about fruit. You say, what do you love? I love mangoes, watermelon, cherries. Frankly, I haven't met too many fruit I don't like. There's something wonderful, isn't there, about fruit, especially when it's ripe and ready, those nectarines maybe, or an orange. I mean, it's just something wonderful. It's sweet, smells good. The Bible described before that the fruit of the flesh. It's rotten, it's putrid, there's gnats, it's disgusting. The Bible says that it's a blessing to be controlled by the Spirit of God. It'll bless you, it'll bless others, it'll bless this world. And the Bible also tells us that it's disgusting to be controlled by the flesh. Folks, the outflow of miraculous living is very simply character. You become like Jesus. Now, how many of you think that's not a bad idea, right? Listen, we need some character in this world. We have characters in this world, but we don't have a lot of character. An author wrote it this way: character is returning extra change at the grocery store. Character is keeping appointments and being on time, honoring your commitments and honoring your word. Character is choosing the harder right instead of the easier wrong. Character is setting priorities that honor God, family, country, and then career. Character in marriage is working through the tough times. Character is being committed to the well-being of your family and your friends, associates, and others, even if it's personally costly. And yes, character is setting a good example. A married person of character is married all the time. A person of character is self-disciplined and self-controlled. Character implies the courage to stand for what is right, if necessary, all alone, to oppose what is wrong, and to make the effort to discern the difference. Character is being truthful in all things, while being sensitive to the fact that sometimes the truth hurts and need not be spoken. We used to teach these things. We used to hear these things in school, but this is no more. What an important day we live in. God is looking for His people to have the character of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's miraculous living, but it's possible if the Son of God lives in you. He shows up and He loves us. I remember reading the story this past week of a man who showed up to a church, and he was there as the guest speaker. And he said the choir got up to speak and they started to sing, and he said it was horrible. I mean, awful, you know, off tune, off beat. They didn't come in together. It was just, it sounded bad. He said if there'd have been wolves there, they would have been howling and covering their ears. Just awful. He said, sure enough, he said, a year later, I was invited back. And this man in England, he said, he showed up a year later. And he said, the choir sang. And he goes, this time it was generally the same people, but he said, man, they were together. There had been a new choir director that had just shown up, and he said they were singing out, and they were together, and he says they were on tune, and it was a beautiful harmony. He said he preached that day, and he pulled the man over, and he said, hey, how'd you do it? He said, well, he said, I got here a year ago, and he said, you know, I just started to getting to know them, and loving on these folks and telling them how thankful I was for them and being willing to sing. But he said, then I started explaining to them, listen, we've got to sing on time, and we've got to sing on tune, and we've got to sing, you know, the harmony, and we've got to hear the part, and we've got to come in together. And we started learning the basis of music. And he said, it's amazing how that happened. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, that's exactly how God is, isn't it? That's how He is. God sent His Son into the world, amazing, so that He could die on a cross, so that you and I could have a relationship with Him. And He accepts us into His family, and He loves us, and He loves us just as we are. But He gets us in, and He starts telling us, now listen, you're a little off tune there. You're a little early, you're a little late there. You know, you're a little loud, you're a little soft, you're a little off on this area and that. And all we have to do is accept His love. But once we do, we need to learn His harmony, and we get to get in the part that He has for us. We got to get, and we got to hear the notes. And that's what sanctification is. And the Bible says it's all of a sudden becoming in reality what you already are on the inside. Dr. Van Gelderen was here a few weeks ago, and he told us it's like, you know, that caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. It was already there, but he worked it out, and he became what he was intended to be. Over the next few weeks, with God's guidance, we're going to learn how to work out what God has already put in so that we can sing as we ought, so that we can make a beautiful melody unto the Lord, so that others can see and go, wow, that's awesome. Folks, don't you think this world's looking for Christians who are real? They're done with religion. Listen, kids today, they're done with people who show up to church and go back home the same way as they came. They want their parents to, hey, they want them to respond and be real. They want something different. They want us parents to step up. They're ready for us to really live differently. It's miraculous. And I'm going to tell you, it's possible if we'll simply allow what's already in there to get worked out. So I want you to stand with me this morning, and I want to give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, if you're here today, I want you to understand something. God loves you. And he loves you so much, he sent his son to die on a cross for your sins and for mine. Here's the good news of salvation. That whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will come and just repent and just say, yes, I'm a sinner. I repent. Lord, I receive your salvation. The Bible says at that minute, once and for all and once and forever, he will save you if you'll simply call upon his name. Isn't that good news? And friend, I pray this morning if you're here and if you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. I'm going to encourage you to come to Jesus, not to a church, not to a denomination. Listen, not to do more. He's already done it. It's already been taken care of. There's no works that you can do. It's by grace. It's free. He's offering salvation to you today. Don't reject it. Receive it. Receive it. And then if you're here and you're a Christian, if you're saved, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to be living miraculously, different than the rest of the world. It's just supposed to look different in us. We're supposed to look like him. And maybe it's time for you to understand salvation. That God didn't just save you from hell or for heaven, but he wants to save you from sin now. He wants you to be free, have the liberty to live as you're supposed to live. Maybe you need to understand works, and you're here and you're going, you know, Pastor, I'm just not doing a lot of serving. Maybe that's you as a Christian, and God's speaking to you, and he's saying, I want you to be a faithful servant. Not a faithful Sunday morning attender. Do you notice that? Not a faithful anything else. Servant. Will you serve me? God's looking for some people who say, Lord, I will work out what you've put in the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to live miraculously. So, how about it? Are you a Christian who'd say, Pastor, it's time for me to work it out? I think God's speaking to me. Is that you? Would you raise your hand and just say, God spoke to me. That's me. I got to work it out. It's time to do my part. God's speaking to my heart. God bless you. I think there's some of you, and that's you. I want to encourage you in a minute to come. I want to pray for you, and I'm going to encourage you to come to this altar and just tell the Lord about it. Just say, Lord, would you help me to work it out? It's time to take some spiritual steps today. Work it out. Mind it out of you. It'd be a good thing. Are you saved? How many of you would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand right now? That's me. I know that I know. That's a beautiful sight and a great testimony. You can put your hand down. Your sins are forgiven by the grace of God. How about you? Do you know Jesus? If you're here today and you'd say, you know, Pastor Carlos, I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I've been to church. I know the Bible. I can say some things, but I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that I'm a child of God. I can't say 100% sure that I know. I would like to know. I'd like to be saved. Would you pray for me? Friend, I'm not going to embarrass you. Wherever you are, would you raise your hand right there and just say, pray for me. I want to know that. God bless you, sir. That's great. Who else? I want to know that. I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Anybody else? That's my decision today. Once and for all, once and forever. Friend, don't leave with the doubt. Anybody here? I'd like to know that for sure this morning. God's speaking to me. Would you raise your hand? Don't be embarrassed. I won't embarrass you. But Jesus wants to save you. Anybody else? Now, Father, I want to thank you for this moment, for speaking to us. Lord, I pray right now many would respond to your Holy Spirit. We've sat passive for too long in this world. As a church, we understand it's time to move forward. Lord, to respond, to work out what you've put in to be your children, to be your people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us right now. Help many who I believe are moving from being saved to being servants. May we be obedient right now to your word and your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Is God speaking to you? Would you just step out? Come right out. Step into that aisle. Come to this altar. Just take a moment and just say, Lord, I need you. Help me, Lord. By your spirit, would you help me to be what I'm supposed to be? God, work the character of Jesus into my life. God speaking to you, there's time. Some have come already. If you need to be saved today, would you just step right out? I'm going to be right down here, and there's folks with the Bible who can show you today how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If God's speaking to you and that's your decision, would you just step out? If there's folks in your way, they'll get out of the way so that you can make it up to the front here. Some of our pastoral staff's here. We want to help you to take that spiritual step today of salvation. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that He lives in us and that He wants to make us into what we're supposed to be. Lord, would you help us as a church to make the decision that we will work out what you've put in. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We pray your power, Lord, would come upon us so that we can arise, that we can, Lord, go forth in your name. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor for what you'll do. In Jesus' precious holy name. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, we pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to these truths today. I pray that you will call us or visit us at gribt.com here at the church Monday through Friday. We would love to hear how we can pray for you. And if you made a decision today to trust Christ, please let us know. We would love to get you some resources and help encourage you in your new walk with Christ. As always, you can visit us here in Johnston, Rhode Island, right off of Highway 295 and Exit 10, next to the Citizens Bank Complex. I pray that you've had a wonderful day. May God richly bless you.